We are surrounded by a lot of pulpits, and I think we expect a lot from our speakers. Well, let's see. We have been studying the book of Acts, especially the latter part of the book for the last 4 weeks, and the missionary journeys of Paul. And we have been going through that book, there's a lot of things that I realized that I need to go back into the book and study. So I started from the beginning of the book. And that's a good thing. That means George P. John did a good job of teaching, because that's what a teacher is supposed to do, isn't it? To give you an appetite so that you will go back and study yourself, because it is hard to teach everything from the pulpit. So what I want to do is to go back to the beginning of the book of Acts and look at a few things that what we can learn. And I want to look at three different aspects of it today as an introduction. I want to look at the reason for studying the book of Acts. The reason for studying the book of Acts. And that's a good thing to know. And another thing that we can look at is the book, as we were going through the book of Acts, we realized that it ends abruptly, isn't it? When you read the last verse, you kind of wonder what's happening, because it just stops. So we will look into as to why, what may be the reason that the writer stopped the book in such a way. We saw the importance and value of prayer as we have been studying, in identifying, for sending, and supporting of individuals who received the call to the ministry. We also saw that it is important, as Paul did, to update the home assembly or give a report of the work to the assembly that is prayerfully sending them out into the mission field for the ministry. Now, those who went out on evangelic efforts were not really controlled by the home assembly as far as their ministry is concerned. They were free to serve as the Holy Spirit guided them. But they did report back to their home church of the progress and challenges of their labor. And we also saw that Paul had fellow workers. He worked with people. We read of Silas, we read of Barnabas, we read of Timothy, we read of John Mark and Luke. And many such are mentioned in connection with Paul's missionary journeys. So he surrounded himself with like-minded individuals who were also eager to be a part of the work of the Lord. So these are some of the fundamental principles that we can and we should follow even in our time. So this book gives us many, many principles that should guide us in our church life and evangelism and other Christian efforts at the present time. So remember the Lord's words to Moses when he commanded him to build a tabernacle, when he gave instruction to Moses to build a tabernacle, he said, we see that verse in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 40. He said, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which has shown you in the mountain, on the mountain. So when it comes to the building of the tabernacle, the Lord wanted him to follow the pattern that was shown to him on the mountain. So I believe in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit had laid out patterns that we can and we should follow. And it will help us in several subjects, like building of Christian churches. I'm not talking about the building, as we have heard this morning. The gathering of the believers, about Christian testimony, missionary efforts, and also world evangelism. And the importance of prayer and seeking the mind of God in the church efforts was very much stressed, as our brother was taking the lessons from the book of Acts. So the closer we conduct ourselves according to these patterns that the Holy Spirit showed us in the book, the easier for the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, whether it is individuals or church as a whole. So, but before I get into the book, like I said, as an introduction to the book of Acts, I want to look at comparison to the Old Testament and what the Old Testament and the giving of the law, and also Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit and the formation of the church, and also the reason for the writing of the book of Acts and also the ending of the book of Acts. To go to the beginning of the Bible, in the beginning we read in the first verse in Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It starts with the creation. And when we come to the New Testament, Matthew starts with the beginning of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Genesis starts with the creation, and Matthew starts with the introduction of the head of the new creation. The Gospels introduce us to the arrival of the Son of God into this world at the appointed time. And the gospel writers faithfully recorded for us those things that Jesus began to do and teach. Somebody has commented that to create the universe, all it took was the word of God. God said, and it was so. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and so on. But when it came to the creation of the church, it cost God more than word. It cost him the death of his son. So we are bought with a price, and that is, as we go through the book of Acts, it is good to remember that there is a great price is paid for each one of us. And that price was the life of the Son of God himself. For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That is what the Apostle Paul tells us. And going back to the Old Testament again, God through Moses brought several plagues in Egypt. Remember what the first plague was? Going back to our Sunday school days, what was the first plague in the land of Egypt? Huh? Yes, that's correct. Water turns to blood. And God, through Moses, judged the land of Egypt by turning water into blood. But remember the first miracle of Jesus Christ. What did he do? Turned water into wine, isn't he? Wine in the scripture is representative of joy. And Moses brought judgment by turning water into blood, but Jesus Christ brought joy by turning water into wine. And it's a symbolic of the nature of the old covenant and the new covenant. The nature or the main characteristics of the old covenant was judgment. But the nature of the new covenant through Jesus Christ is joy. And the judgment nature of the old covenant is seen at the giving of the law. Remember what happened at the time of the giving of the law? We read that in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 28. And it reads like this: So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. 3,000 people were dead at the giving of the law. Well, of course, we are very familiar with what happened at the day of Pentecost. At the time of the introduction of the grace of God, on that day, the day of Pentecost, we read that in Acts chapter 2. We may reference to that chapter this morning. We read that in verse 41 and 42. It reads, Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So the judgment nature of the old covenant, death, and the nature of the new, which is life and joy. So it is a reversal of the giving of the law, isn't it? 3,000 slain, but 3,000 saved. So what happened in the book of Acts is extremely, extremely important to those of us who are living in this age of grace. Then we read that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For the law was given through Moses. And the book of Hebrews tells us the superiority of Jesus Christ over Moses. Moses, was one of Israel's greatest national heroes. But the Lord Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses, because the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. The new covenant was brought to us by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Moses was a faithful servant. We read of that in the book of Hebrews. He was a faithful one, but he was a servant. But Jesus Christ was the Son of God himself. Then we read that the law was written on the tablets of stone by the finger of God. And in contrast to that, we read that, we can turn to that one verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. We read, Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. Not that is of the heart. The difference is the old covenant to us, although the law was written, the Ten Commandments were written on the tablets of stone. But we read that the Spirit of the living God, he's not writing on the cold tablets of stone, but he's writing on our own hearts. Paul is touching on the difference between the law and the gospel, isn't it? Difference between law and grace. And the law was written on tablets of stone on Mount Sinai, but under the gospel, God secures our obedience through the message of the grace and love that is written in human hearts. So if you go, he take up the same subject again in verse 7 of the same chapter, 7 through 11 of the same chapter, we read, "But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For the ministry of condemnation had glory. The ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious." So he calls the law the ministry of death in the first part. Then he says, it is one that passeth away. Then he says in verse 9, the ministry of condemnation. Like I said in the beginning, so that was the nature of the law, wasn't it? That was the nature of the old covenant. So here Apostle is particularly contrasting the glory that was present at the giving of the law with the glory which is connected with the gospel. The old covenant is called ministry of death, written and engraved on stones. And they threatened death with death to all who did not keep them. Notice here that Paul is not saying that there was no glory connected with the living of the law, giving of the law. When God gave Ten Commandments to Moses on the Mount Sinai, there were great manifestation of divine presence and power. We read the portion in the book of Exodus. It was a very terrifying sight for the children of Israel. They said, "We do not want to speak to God directly. You go and speak to him and we will hear what God has to say from you." There was all kinds of natural phenomenon saw was taking place on that mountain that day. So the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face. It was too dazzling, it was too bright for them to view constantly. So, but then Paul adds the significant words which here, and he says that glory was passing away. This means that the bright shining which appeared on the face of Moses was not permanent. It was temporary. It was passing away. So the law had a very definite function. It was given to reveal the sin. It was a display of the holy requirement of God. And in that sense, it was glorious, but it was given only until the time of Christ. And we know that he is the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to all those who believe in him. It was a shadow, but our Lord is the substance. He was a picture of better things to come, and those things find their reality in the Savior of the world. We do not come to a tangible mountain on earth. Our privilege is to enter the sanctuary of heaven itself. We are not limited to one day of the year to enter the holiest. We can enter at any time with the understanding that we are always welcome. God no longer tells us to stay at a distance, but he's inviting us to come near to him with complete confidence. So the law has its Mount Sinai, but we have Mount Zion, isn't it? The heavenly mountain that symbolizes all that is ours through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Law had its earthly Jerusalem, but faith has a heavenly capital, the city of the living God, the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. So, as I said, what happened on the day of Pentecost was extremely important to those of us who are living in this age of grace. Now, to look into the book itself, the book of Acts, we know that most scholars think that, well, we all know that Luke wrote the book of Acts and also the Gospel of Luke, but they also believe that Luke was a Gentile, and the only Gentile to write New Testament book. And in capacity or in volume, his writing is larger than all the epistles of Paul put together. And this book is commonly called the, or generally known as the Acts of the Apostles. And I think there is nothing wrong in that statement, but it is interesting to note, as many has pointed out, that this book does not contain the Acts of the Apostles as a whole. And it is largely limited to the ministry of two, Peter and Paul. So some suggested that it may be more appropriate to title the book The Acts of the Holy Spirit, or The Acts of the Risen Christ through the Holy Spirit. So what are some of the reasons for studying the book of Acts? Some of the reasons for looking into the book of Acts. First of all, I believe the book of Acts is the first and only inspired church history. And it is the only inspired source to which we can turn in order to understand the early days of Christianity and the way it developed and it matured. See, one of the unique aspects of Christianity is its firm historical foundation. And we can thank Luke, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, for giving us this book. It mentions people, it mentions places by name that can be verified through historical data. And it tells of the founding of the church, the spread of the gospel, the beginning of the congregations, and also evangelistic efforts. The life and teachings of Jesus Christ are established in the four gospel narratives, and the book of Acts provides a coordinated account of the beginning and spread of the church as the result of the work of the risen Lord and the Holy Spirit through the apostles. So the first and obvious reason for studying Acts could be to get hold of some straightforward and truthful facts about the beginning of Christianity, and also understand the ancient world into which it was introduced and developed and matured. The second reason is it serves as a link between Gospels and the Epistles. And can you imagine going from the Gospels to Epistles? And in Epistles, we found congregations by name, places by name, and Paul staying at some places, weeks, months, years. And we will be at a total loss. It will be a tremendous leap if you have to go from the gospel right to the epistle. So the book of Acts it introduced us to the different congregations and give us the background of how those congregations were formed. So when we see the names and places and congregation in the epistles, we will not be scratching our head, or we will not be at a total loss. So the book Acts serve as a link between the Gospels and the epistles. So another reason to study the book will be, as I mentioned in the beginning, to learn the patterns that the early church used on several subjects, such as building Christian churches, their administration, Christian testimony, missionary efforts, world evangelism, and also importance of prayer and seeking the mind of God in church efforts. Another reason is it introduced us to the people that were involved at the beginning of the church movement, isn't it? And we get to see the work of different people. We see the apostles, and also we see many others who worked with the apostles, and we are introduced to their names. And these people also, when we see their names in the epistles, we are not at a total loss. And number five, I think this book clearly shows the transitional link between Judaism and Christianity. As we go from the beginning of the book and as we go towards the end, we see at each stage Christianity is taking, going further and further away from the traditional Judaism, and how they separated themselves from Judaism. So it is a accurate historical fact that gives us how Christianity came out of Judaism. And of course, at the end of the book, as an introduction, I'm going to the end of the book. In the Gospels, see what Jesus began to do and teach. And in the Acts, we see what he continued to do and teach through the Holy Spirit by the preaching of the apostles and the establishment of the church. So this book is full of action. And in it, we see the Holy Spirit at work, forming the church, empowering the church, expanding the church. And in it, we see the Holy Spirit using the most unlikely characters, unlikely instruments. And we see that the church is victorious over most unlikely circumstances, difficulties, obstacles, but at the same time, achieving the most remarkable results. So the book of Acts is the ongoing acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to the end of the Acts, it kind of stops abruptly, you know. And as we noticed as we were going through the missionary journey, and the last words in Acts 28:30, we read, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rendered house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." It just stops. It doesn't tell us what happened to Paul, what happened to Peter. A lot of things are left unanswered. And maybe a couple of reasons maybe I can point out to you. The reason one is, Luke, through the Holy Spirit, accomplished what he set out to do in writing the book of Acts. So he has shown how Christianity started, how the church started, and how Christianity swept across the world until he reached Rome. So the expansion, the separation of Christianity from Judaism, an expansion of Christianity even unto Rome. That may be one of the reasons he stops there, because he have accomplished pointed out to us what he set out to do. And another reason, I think, is because Acts of the risen Savior that Luke started in the book of Acts is not finished yet. I'm not saying the book is not finished yet, but the Acts of the risen Savior is not finished yet. The work is still going on. And the Lord is giving each one of us an opportunity to be part of that great work. So the last chapter, in that sense, of that book is not written yet. But one day, we will know the end of the book, and we will know what each one of us did in that great work the Lord Jesus started, and where we had victories, where we failed, and where we decided to just sit idle and not to be part of the work of God. You know, when we start reading the book of Acts, we see how God used a bunch of nobodies at that time, and he turned the world upside down, we read, or maybe correct way is to say is how he turned the world, they've turned the world right side up. And one day this work will end, and one day our Lord will come, and we will have no more opportunity to the work that Jesus Christ has started. And we will see how God continued to use people who are insignificant in the eyes of this world to marvelously accomplish his plan and his purpose. Now, it is our privilege now to be a part of this great work, and my prayer is that we will take it seriously, and may God help us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to continue the work in the assembly and also all around us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for thy word. Father, we know that in some parts of the world, people are hungry for a page of this book. And Father, it is in our hands. We are free to read it anytime we want, and we will have as much God as we want. Father, we pray that they give us a hunger and thirst for you, for the work that thou hast started. Father, we know that we fail in many areas, and we, Father, so much limitations that we put on ourselves. And we pray that thou may inspire us, thou may encourage us through thy Holy Spirit, as individuals and also as an assembly, to be involved in the work of God, to support and to encourage those who are in the mission field, and also, Father, to be constantly in prayer that we may seek the mind of God. Thank you again for this time, and thank you for thy word, and Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for the Holy Spirit that is a comforter, an encourager that is given to us. We thank you, Father, and we pray that thou may be with us the rest of the week as we depart from this place. We pray for the Wednesday night prayer meeting that we may, thou may gather us all together back here, that we may spend our time in prayer. And Father, we seek thy presence with us and pray this in the very precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.